In Isaiah chapter 2, and I had this working a minute ago, so it may be temperamental and not want to work anymore. But in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it came to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths." It says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." When you look at a religious geographical map of this world has hundreds, if not thousands, of churches. Now the question is, are they all from God? Are any of them from God? If not, if they're not from God, where did they come from? And a lot of times the question is always asked, which one's right? How do you know that you're going to the right one? Well, we always need to look to the Bible for our answers. And all of these different churches that you see in the world, if they cannot go to the Bible and find, this is where my faith started, then it's wrong. And you need to be able to go to the Bible and say, this is the church I belong to. This is when it was founded. We read in passages like Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and 19, and it says here, Peter is talking to Christ, and Christ says to Peter, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So we know here that Christ did build a church. He instituted one. He told Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So we know that the Bible tells us that Christ established a church. The question is, which one is it? I have a book in my library at home that is several years old now, but at the time that it was printed, about 20 years ago, there were some 3,000 different religious organizations, churches, in the United States alone. How do you know which one's right? Is it the one that Jesus told Peter, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom" on? When you look at that, I heard a sermon one time, and the preacher says, this is the way you define it. This is the way you determine which church is right. He said, if you've ever been and shopped for a car, and you go into this parking lot, and they're all 2019 Buick Centuries, they're all white, no other markings on them, you just know they're 2019 white Buick Centuries. How do you know which one is the car for you? How do you know? And then when you get in there and you start looking and you find that candy apple red one and you say, that's mine. But it takes some research to find which one is the right church. Just because your mom and daddy went to a church all your life and that's the church you were baptized into does not necessarily make it the right church. Does not necessarily make it the Lord's church. Paul speaks to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that he, that is Christ, put all things, or God put all things in subjection under his feet, that is Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Excuse me. The importance of studying the history of the Lord's church and the history of the churches of men is because throughout history there have been so many compromises. We talked in Bible class this morning about the Roman Catholic Church being founded in Constantinople around 330, 336 A.D. How many millions of people in this world say that the Roman Catholic Church is the church? You ever heard the news talk about the church? They're not talking about ESAG. They're not talking about the churches of Christ. They're talking about the Roman Catholic Church. That's how the world refers to them as the church. We also read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says there is one body, one church, and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Now, there are going to be people that tell you, you think you're the only ones going to heaven because you're a member of the Lord's church. But there have been so many compromises with the church, with churches, and doctrines of men that put people in a real danger. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. If you're going to speak about the church, if you're going to speak about the words of God, you must speak the words of God. You take the Catholic Church again. The Pope. They look at him as being Christ on earth, essentially. And he has the right, being sitting on his throne in Vatican City, to say that I have the right to change the laws of God's Word. They give him that credibility. And they tell him, yeah, whatever you say, because they view him as being the church, the head of the church. But if you're going to speak, you need to speak as if you're speaking from God's Word. Use God's Word only in defining everything. Paul speaks to us again in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, beginning in verse 6, he told those Galatian brethren, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Different gospel than what was taught in the first century. Now, that's the Roman Catholic Church and anything that has come along since. Okay? He says, which is not another, but there are some among you, some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice what Paul, an inspired writer, says. He says, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I wonder how the Pope views that. You think he'd just take that and say, that don't apply to me. Well, you know, isn't that what a lot of denominations do? They take passages and they say, well, that don't apply to us. Let them be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. When we look at the churches in the world, there is a lack of distinctive gospel preaching. There are a lot of places you can go to where you're not going to hear book, chapter, and verse when they preach the gospel. One of the very first sermons I ever preached, I was still working on an assembly line, putting copper tubing in a coil, building air conditioners at Howell Quaker. And my department manager, he said, yeah, I said, I want to hear your sermon. So I made him a cassette copy of it, brought it to him. He listened to it. He brought it back. That ain't no good. I said, what do you mean it ain't no good? He said, you got too much scripture in there. I thought, what? How can you have too much? If it's the Word of God, isn't that what you're supposed to use? Isn't that what you're supposed to preach? But that's what the world wants. Sister Rosalie told me that she listened to the radio program this morning. She said, but when you got done, she said, I had to turn it off. There is, I think it's Bright's Temple that comes on after us. And I tell you what, if you listen to it very long, in the southern vernacular, you ain't going to hear no scripture when they speak. They want you to praise God, and while they're beating on the drums and strumming on the guitar and everything like this. And there's very little scripture, if any, that's ever used. And that's the problem that we have in religious places today. Nobody uses the Bible anymore. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16? He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And these people that preach today, where they use little, if any, scripture, act like they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As I said in Bible class this morning, if we don't learn from our history, then we are doomed to repeat it. Now you think about it. How can we determine the origin of the church of Christ? What the church is, where did it begin? So in this lesson today, we want to talk about this. First thing we want to notice is that the Lord has built His church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, we noticed a moment ago. Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Notice, and like I say, I'm not an English scholar, but he didn't say my church is. My church, singular, one. So Jesus here told us that he built his church. And it's built upon Jesus. It's built upon the Son of God. We see that in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Here Isaiah says, Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And when you read through the pages of the New Testament, especially in passages like Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, you see that foundation being laid. That's what Christ did by preaching His message. You remember the description of John the Baptist? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness that was preparing the way for Christ. And he preached repentance for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. This church, it is made up of those who are called out of the world. We are the called out ones. The Greek word ekklesia. The church is the saved people. That's what we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Now, contrary to popular belief, the church at Eastside is not this structure. Okay? It's not the building. The church at Eastside is you, the members here. When I first went to Shebable Mills, one of the things that the brethren asked me to do is put together a proposal and present it to the members. We're in a bad spot. We need to relocate. Okay. So when you think about real estate, if anybody's ever dealt with real estate in buying a home, there's three factors that they tell you. Location, location, location. So I presented this to them, and the men said, Yep, sounds good. Presented it to the congregation. And one person said, Nope, we have to stay here. I said, Why? The response was, This is where my granny and papa went to church. Do you see what they've done? Now, I'm not saying we can't have emotional attachments, but if I had an emotional attachment to things in my life related around Christianity, I wouldn't be here today. I'd still be at El Bethel because that's where I was baptized. There may be emotional attachments, but if you're going to grow, suppose Eastside outgrows this building. What are you going to do? Oh, no. We can't change anything because this building is not Eastside. You are Eastside. Eastside Church of Christ could move over on the other side of Stanley Boulevard and still be Eastside Church of Christ. We could move out War Trace Pike and still be Eastside Church of Christ. It is the members, it is the Christians that make it up. It is not a physical structure. The nature of the call, of being called out, helps us to understand what the church is. The people are the church. We are the ones that are called out by God. I promise I had this thing working a while ago. We're called out by God through the gospel to the glory of God. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." You have been called, not this structure. How can this structure answer God's call? It can't, but you can. We are called out of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people," not some structure, "that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Notice verse 9 here. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's who you are as children of God, as obedient children of God. And we're called into fellowship with Christ through this gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Notice verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And who are the ones that are called out there in verse 9? To the church of God which is at Corinth. To the church of God, or the church of Christ, at Eastside. You could apply there. You are the church at Eastside. The Lord has built His church. It's built upon Jesus. It's built upon the being called out of darkness and into fellowship and through the gospel. And we do this as God's people by answering God's call. And that's how we're put into the church. That's how we're put into the body. His body, the saved. When you read the great event that happened in Acts chapter 2, you read that there were about 3,000 souls that were added to the Lord's church that day. The text tells us in verse 41 and again in verse 47 that it was God who added them to the church. When you're baptized, it's not the preacher that adds you to the church when he baptizes. God does that. God adds the saved to His church. But also, when we talk about the church that the Lord has built, the origin of the Lord's church, it is the fulfillment of prophecy. We look at passages like Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. Maybe. Yeah. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Notice he talks here about who. Who is going to be answering this call as part of the origin of the Lord's church? He talks there that it is all nations. We see that in this very passage. In verse 2 there, "All nations shall flow to it." The what is that it is the house of God. He says that in verse 3 there, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" But he also tells us the when. One of the first things there is he says that it shall come to pass in the latter days. We see that taking place in Acts chapter 2. The passage tells us when the word goes forth from Jerusalem. Luke 24, verse 47, Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. But it talks about God's kingdom. The church in prophecy is not only God's house, but it is God's kingdom. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, We read in that passage again of Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue that he sees. And it's like we talked about in Bible class this morning. Daniel had become one of those sorcerers or magi to interpret dreams. That's what a lot of them did. That was their purpose then. And Daniel, having been in exile in Babylon, had become one of those. So Daniel's interpreting the dream, and he comes to the conclusion of his interpretation, and he tells Nebuchadnezzar, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven," he's talking about the feet part of that statue, which represents Rome, "in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This statue represented every world power from Nebuchadnezzar to the Roman Empire. And Daniel says, they're going to stop. They're going to cease to exist. But the kingdom of God will stand forever. It will not fall because it is not of this world. We see that in John chapter 18 and verse 36. We see that it is God who sets it up. We see here, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. We see that in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 16 and 18. Daniel chapter 7, the very next chapter, Daniel talks about this. And he says here, in the days of these kings, when you read the New Testament and you have the day of Pentecost and everybody coming into existence as the church, Rome is in power. Rome was represented by the feet of that statue that Daniel saw or interpreted from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So he was right. He told Nebuchadnezzar when these things would happen. So what we see is the origin of the Lord's church beginning in Acts chapter 2. But then we have to ask ourselves, what is the makeup of this church? The makeup of this church are the people who are called out of sin and into salvation by the gospel of Christ. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. In Acts chapter 2, we see that they were preaching the gospel. They believed what Peter said, and they obeyed it. That's what happens when you read passages like Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to both Jew and Gentile." Everybody can receive this gospel call. The gospel here consists of facts to be believed. When Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, in chapter 15, he has to debunk this idea that they don't believe the resurrection is real. And that's what he tells them. In chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians, he tells them that the resurrection is real. So there are facts to be believed. There are commands to be obeyed. Bible is filled with commands that you and I have to obey today. We just obeyed one of those commands by observing the Lord's Supper. There are promises that children of God need to trust in. Remember Mark 16, 15 and 16? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's a promise. God says, if you do what I tell you to do to obtain salvation, you're going to be saved. That's what Peter told him in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This gospel had to be offered. It had to be offered to the people of the Lord so that the church could be established. And the first time this gospel reached the world at Pentecost. You say, but Jeff, that was just in the city of Jerusalem. But if you go back to about verse 9 of chapter 2 and you read the list of all the different nationalities of people that are there, that was the world at that time. You read other passages where Paul talks in the Colossian letter. He says that the gospel has been preached to all the known world. It has done its job. The first time this gospel reached out into the world was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But let's talk about the price of this church. Nothing's free, is it? Nobody gives you anything free anymore. The church was not free. It came at a cost. The church, being made up of those saved ones, is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told the Ephesian elders when he reminded them of how he had worked with them for about 3 years and labored with them and had held nothing back in Acts chapter 20 in verse 28. The purchase price means that you are a redeemed one. Your sins have been bought back. Christ did that by the shedding of His blood on the cross. So the church did not exist in the days of Adam, Abraham, David. It didn't exist in the days of John the Baptist because the redemption price had not yet been paid by which to purchase the church. The church was not established in the days of the life of Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us that His blood had not yet been shed. But Pentecost, people were told about His death. Peter was so blunt in that sermon. You killed the Son of God. You're the guilty party. And then they were told what to do to obtain this power. They came to Peter after being told that, and they asked him, what must we do to be saved? And then you have the establishment of the church. Peter told them in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. And the rest of that passage tells us that God added those saved to the church. And that, my brethren, is when the church began. Now, as we close out this lesson, we understand that prophecy, the composition, and the price of the church converge all on the day of Pentecost. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. So the question is this. Peter and those other apostles preached that lesson on that day, and there was a response. What must we do? The question I have for you today is, have you obeyed that gospel? Have your sins been washed away by the blood of Jesus? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that's what Peter told them. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when that took place, then God added them to the church. So the obvious question then is, has God added you to His church? That's what happened in verse 47. And some are asking, are you a member of the Lord's church? Well, in essence, that's the same question. Has God added you to His church? Are you here this morning and not a child of God? Have you not put Christ on in baptism? This is an opportunity for you to respond to the question that was asked. What must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. And the Lord will add you to His church that meets here at Eastside. But it may be that you have done that. And you're like Simon the sorcerer. You have sin in your life that has separated you. Separated you from God and from His Word. This is an opportunity for you as well. Peter said, repent and pray. If you're here this morning and need to repent of sins, confess those sins as public as they may be, we'll pray with you and for you. If you're here this morning and need to respond, I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and sing.